Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 16 through 24. When evening came, Jesus' disciples went down to the lake. They got into a boat and were crossing to the lake to Capernaum. It was now getting dark, and Jesus hadn't come to them yet. The water was getting rough because a strong wind was blowing. When the wind had driven them for about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the water. He was approaching the boat, and they were afraid. He said to them, "I am. Don't be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and just when the boat reached the land where they had been heading. The next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the lake realized that only one boat had been there. They knew Jesus hadn't gone with his disciples, but that the disciples had gone alone. Some boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they had eaten the bread over which the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and came to Capernaum looking for Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Every turn I take, every trail I track, every path I make, every road leads back to the place I know, where I cannot go, where I long to be. See the line where the sky meets the sea, it calls me, and no one knows how far it goes. If the wind in my sail on the sea stays behind me, one day I'll know. If I go, there's just no telling how far I'll go.
There was a monster that lived in my closet when I was a little girl. I never saw the monster, but I knew the monster was there. He would sleep all day during the day, and then he would stay awake all night just waiting for me to fall asleep so he could get me. I think that's where my insomnia began in those days. Now, we were not church-going people, but my mother did say prayers with us at night, and some of you will recognize this prayer. We prayed it together, my two sisters and I, every single night. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I did not find this a comforting prayer. Because if I died before I woke up, that meant the monster had gotten me. What are you going to do? Now, my sisters and I, we all slept in the same big room. And both of them, they would just fall asleep in seconds. But not me. I had to be on guard because I knew the monster in the closet was just waiting for me to fall asleep so he could come out. But I had one weapon against the monster. I was afraid of the dark. But the monster was afraid of the light. And we had a nightlight in our room. Now, this wasn't some teeny, tiny, ineffective nightlight that you plugged in above the baseboard. No. We had this full tilt, boogie lighthouse kind of nightlight in our room. We called it Little Pig because it was a little pig. It was about the same size as a real baby pig. It was pale pink, had a little smile on its snout. It was really cute. And the backside was completely open. The backside was so big, you could put a full-size light bulb in it. Do you know how much light a light bulb puts out in a dark room? It was awesome. That pig light was the only thing keeping that monster away from us. But then it happened. The storm woke me up that night in the middle of the night. It felt like it was just right on top of us. You know, that thunder was just booming, booming, booming. And I could almost feel the windows in the house shake. And the lightning was just crackling down again and again and again. But I'm not afraid of storms. I was only afraid of the monster in the closet. But then I realized The storm had knocked out our power, and between the lightning flashes, I noticed that our pig light had gone out. I was terrified. I no longer had a weapon against the monster in my closet. The storm passed, the lightning went away, and I was left alone in the dark. I was so terrified that I couldn't move, and I could barely breathe. I stayed as still as possible, but I knew the monster had already come out of the closet and was coming closer to my bed. I wanted to call out to my mother, but my throat, it felt like it had closed up. I couldn't even whisper. I mean, fear had paralyzed me. I shut my eyes because I knew if I opened them, I would see the monster standing above me outside of the closet. But I knew one thing. I knew if I could somehow manage to call out to my mother, she would come and save me. And so in that moment, I learned a very important life lesson. Love is always stronger than fear. I screamed for my mother, and she came into my room and saved me. She pulled me into her lap. She held me close. She didn't tell me there was no monster in the closet. She didn't tell me that I was silly. Instead, she held me close and said, "It's okay. It's okay, baby girl. I'm here, and I'm going to keep you safe." It was wonderful. It was really wonderful. But we can't stay children forever, can we? And I grew up and I learned another life lesson. There are far more things to fear in this world than a monster in our closet. And some of those things not even my mother could fix. And that's why it is so important that you not only hear today's gospel story, you really understand it as well. We've been working our way through the Gospel of John, focusing on what he calls the wondrous signs of Jesus. We've called this sermon series, Follow the Signs, and this is week four. This is what we've kind of been doing. Our first sign was do what he says. The second one was a question, do you want to be healed? Last week, we tried to kind of finagle our way out of what God calls us to do, and we told Jesus we cannot feed them all. But today's sign is different. It's an intensely personal sign, and I bet you already know what the sign says. What are you afraid of? Now, I want you to know something. Even for adults, it is okay to be afraid, because being afraid is a part of the human condition. Someone once said about being a parent, little kids, little problems. Big kids, big problems. The same is true for fear. When we were children, our fears were so real to us, but as adults, we know that they were only in our mind. I was so afraid of that monster in the closet, but I never even think about that monster anymore. I got way more frightening things to worry about right now as an adult. So you see, most of the fears we had as children, they just go away because we realize that we have imagined them or they were highly unlikely. Last week, when Pastor Arthur and I were discussing this scripture, he shared that as a child, he worried just a little bit about quicksand, thought about it quite a bit, and wanted to make sure he knew how to escape from quicksand. Now, I got to be honest, knowing that he was actually afraid of quicksand actually made me feel morally superior to him. After all, because everyone knows there are monsters in a closet, but no quicksand inside. But no matter what your fear is, we all have them all, and so did the disciples in our gospel reading this morning. In fact, today they have one specific fear. But before we talk about that fear, we need to talk about context, because we all know context is critical in Scripture. And today's story takes place just after the multiplication. The loaves and the fish, that amazing miracle where Jesus took a little bit of bread and a couple of fish and he fed over 15,000 people. Now, when the people on the hillside that day saw that miracle, they were like, "Oh my goodness, This is a prophet. He's the real deal. He is coming into the world. And they decided they were going to seize him and make him king to rule over them. So Jesus took refuge alone on a mountain. Isn't it interesting that even back then we were trying to make Jesus into our own image, just like we do today? So Jesus heads off on his own, and so do his disciples. They're going to cross the lake at night. It's really not that far. They were only going to Capernaum, and that wasn't a big deal because of the nighttime, because fishing always took place at night. They were comfortable. However, it was a big deal when a storm blew up suddenly. Now, to understand the power of that storm, I am going to have to channel weatherman James Spann. I may even have to roll the sleeves of my robe up. Here's what you need to know. The Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level. Now, it's completely surrounded by hills, except on the eastern side, and they're more like mountains. Now, up in the hills, the air is dry and cool. But when you get down around the Sea of Galilee, it's a semi-tropical climate, and the air is warm and moist. And these differences between the hills and between the lake cause sudden temperature and pressure changes. This results in incredibly strong winds kind of funneling in between those hills. And when those winds hit the center of the Sea of Galilee, a storm can arise just like that, and without any warning at all. I've been to Israel twice, and both times I took one of those kind of tourist boats and crossed the Sea of Galilee. Both times it was raining, and both times it was more windy than I liked, and the water was more choppy than I enjoyed. And both times I can remember thinking to myself, like that guy in the movie Jaws, I think we need a bigger boat. The disciples, they needed a bigger boat that night, but they did not have one. You see, the boats in that day and time were very small, and the waves from a storm could swamp or even sink a boat. Here's an image of a boat from that era, and you can see just how small their boat would have been. No wonder they were afraid. We would be afraid. But here's the thing. Not once does it say that they were afraid of the storm. Our passage says they were afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the water toward them. Now, I can understand why they were shocked and even afraid when they saw Jesus walking on water. That's not an everyday occurrence. We don't get to see that very often. I've never seen Jesus walking on water, but I did get to see a dog walking on water one day. Our home in Decatur is in a subdivision, big lots, about an acre, and right in the middle of the subdivision is a man-made lake. Back in the good old days, I used to run, and I would make a big loop around the subdivision. So that meant every time I ran, I saw the lake. One year, we had a really dry summer, and I was out running, and as I got closer to the lake, that's when I saw it. There was a dog right in the middle of the lake, walking on the water. I'm like, whoa. I was shocked. I was surprised. It actually made me just a little bit anxious, but I do remember thinking, oh, that will preach. You need to tuck that one away. When I got closer, I realized what was going on. I was not witnessing a miracle. You see, there was an old logging road that ran on the bottom of that lake. And because it had been such a dry summer, the water levels had really gone down. And so that dog was not walking on water. He was walking on a muddy road about that far under his paws. No miracle there. Just a dog smart enough to take a shortcut across a lake. But the water walking in today's story was a miracle. And it's not the only one we have in the Gospels. I mean, there are several miracles that take place on water. There's the one where Jesus and his disciples are in a boat, and Jesus is sleeping, and a sudden storm comes up, and the waves are actually breaking over the boat, and the disciples wake Jesus up and say, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" And Jesus gets up. He calms the storm. And then he turns to his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith at all? Then there's another walking on the water story. Same setup. Disciples are in a boat. Big storm arrives. And they see Jesus walking on the water. And this time they think he's a ghost. And they're terrified. But Simon Peter, good old bold Simon Peter, he says, if it's really you, Jesus, call me to come out to you. And Jesus does. And suddenly Peter is walking on water. I always picture him like it's a tightrope. You know, he's got his arms out to keep his balance. And Peter's doing great, man. He's walking on water. But then he takes his eyes off Jesus. Boy, will that preach. That's a great story. That's a great story. Of course, Peter begins to sink. Jesus grabs him and says, you man of little faith, why do you have so many doubts? Now, those are walking on water stories. Those are the kind of stories you can really do something with them. But today's story, it's a little tougher. It really is. I mean, today's story is just like the other stories. Same song, third verse. You know, it's the same old, and there are no flashy details at all. Disciples are in a boat. Big storm comes up. They see Jesus walking on the water, and there is no discussion about Jesus calming the water. The disciples want to take him into the boat, but we're never told that they did. All we know is somehow the boat reached the land where they were going. Oh, and don't forget, Jesus did say something to them. I am. Don't be afraid. I mean, that's it. It really is. There's no flash. There's no sizzle. There's just a little short gospel story that doesn't seem to mean all that much. Unless, of course, you look closer. Remember, Gospel of John, oh, it is so rich. It is just layer after layer of meaning that we can peel away. And the real clue to the truth of this story is what Jesus said. Not the don't be afraid part. Oh, my goodness. We hear that all the time in the Bible. No, no, no. The part we need to pay attention to is I am. Now, the Greek word for I am is ego ami, which can mean a variety of different things. It can be used to say, it is I am he. Or you can say, are you sitting in a tiny boat in the middle of the storm on the Sea of Galilee? And someone would say, yes, I am. There are lots of ways to use this phrase. But remember, there's always another layer in the Gospel of John. Do you remember the story when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt? And Moses was living in the desert. He was tending the flock of his father-in-law. And he sees a burning bush. And as he comes closer, a voice speaks out of the burning bush and says to him, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. And Moses just fell on his face. I mean, who wouldn't do that with a voice from a burning bush? And then the voice goes on to say, I have seen the suffering of my people and Egypt, and I am going to free them, and you are going to lead them to that freedom. Moses, who is probably more afraid now than he was before, he says, look, they're going to ask me what your name is. What am I supposed to tell them? Remember, Moses grew up in a culture with many, many, many gods. He needed to know the name. So what does God say to Moses? I am who I am. In Hebrew, God's name, I am, is translated as Yahweh. And it is God's personal name throughout the Hebrew Bible. In fact, it is so sacred that faithful Jews, they would not even say the name Yahweh out loud. Instead, they would call God Lord. So, what does this odd-sounding I am name really mean to us? Well, everything. I mean, absolutely everything. It means that God is the source of all existence. It means that every molecule, every atom, every subatomic particle, every cell in your body, it gets the energy and the existence from God. So what did it mean when Jesus told his disciples on the water on the night so long ago? Remember his words? I am. Don't be afraid. Jesus was telling his disciples then and now who he was. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of Sarah and Rebecca and Rahab. I am the God of St. Augustine, the God of Martin Luther, the God of St. Mother Teresa, the God of you and me. That is the God who came to his disciples in the middle of a storm. And he still comes to find you in the midst of this storm we call life. So, that brings us to our question this morning. You knew we were going to get there. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Now remember, we all have fears. It's part of the human condition. Quite frankly, we live in a very fearful world right now. Now, I suspect none of the adults here are afraid of quicksand or monsters in the closet. We are afraid of different kinds of things. Will my marriage survive? How much longer can the chemo keep my disease at bay? Will I run out of money before I run out of life? Will my son, who's getting a divorce, will he ever find someone to love him and someone he can love back? These kinds of questions, they make monsters and quicksand look like a walk in the park, don't they? So how do we cope with these kinds of fears? Because they are very real. How do we keep them from paralyzing our lives? Well, we have to remember two very important things. Jesus was not a magician. He was the Messiah. Jesus is not going to wave a magic wand over your life and fix it all. Wish he could, but he's not going to do that. But the Messiah, the great I am, will come and find you in the storm and take you where you need to be. My friends, never forget, we do not follow a God of fear. We follow a God who will always love us and never abandon us, even when we are afraid. I have a tendency to over-worry a bit, and one of my close clergy friends, she quotes a line to me quite often. It's a line from one of her favorite movies, The Last Great Marigot Hotel. Some of you may recognize it. This is what she says to me. Everything will be okay in the end, and if it's not okay, then it's not the end. I love that. But here's the thing. Jesus said it way better. Hear the words of the great I am. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome this world. Thanks be to the great I am. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, thank you. Thank you for always coming and finding us when we need you. Thank you for always being with us in the deep storms of our lives. Thank you, God, for always taking us where we need to be, which is not always where we want to be. But most of all, Lord, thank you for loving us and never letting us go. We pray these things in the name of the great I Am. Amen.